privilege to be engaged in worship with you this evening and ask that you continue in prayer for the time we stand before you. I'd like to say that on nights like this, it's probably both the easiest and the most unnecessary night that we have for preaching the gospel in a formal way. The reason I say that is because you all just witnessed the gospel in the kitchen a few minutes ago. The gospel, it has many forms. Part of it is the declared word, which is what I'm going to attempt to do in a little bit. But the most effective gospel that's ever been preached is not by my mouth or the mouth of any other minister. The most effective gospel that has ever been preached is by our feet and the way we walk here in this world. And the best way to start telling the right story through your feet is to do what the Lord did and follow His example and be baptized. And friends, what you just saw was two sisters in action who in their action basically said, I believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for me. That's the gospel, that Jesus did that for me. But it's also the easiest. I'm not saying that it's going to be a blessed sermon, but I feel really good about preaching tonight. I really do, because the church needs encouragement, a minister needs encouragement, and there's nothing more encouraging than seeing a child of God take up their cross, deny themselves, and follow their Lord in gospel obedience. So I'm very thankful for what we've had, very thankful for what we've witnessed, and you pray for us that tonight the declared word would go forth and become the mighty power of His gospel. This morning, for those of you who are here, I have to apologize. Things got away from me. I promise you, I looked at the clock. At one point, it said 11:50. And 5 minutes later, I looked at the clock and it said 12:25. I don't know how that happened. I really did. I mean, it's a big old thing back there. But, I mean, 5 minutes later, you know, 30 minutes have passed. It's just the most amazing thing. So, for those of you who are here, you know I didn't get to say everything that I wanted to say. So tonight, I'd like to talk some about God's promises unto us. Because the verse we were in this morning, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, there's a promise made there. That is the type of promise that sometimes we don't think about in its fullest form. But tonight, to show a distinction, the kind of promises I like to talk about, go with me to the 18th chapter of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 18, there is a distinction given between what is an unconditional and a conditional promise. You find the same thing found in Isaiah 1, verses 18, 19, and 20. But friends, the Lord gives some unconditional things, and the Lord gives some conditional things as well. In Jeremiah 18, the Lord tells Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house, and there I'm going to show you something at the potter's house. And Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house, and he watches him work on the wheels. He watches him as he's spinning the clay and he's molding it into some kind of vessel. And in verse 4, it says that the clay marred in the hand of the potter. So he fashioned it again, another vessel, as seemed good unto the potter to make it. Here the Lord shows Jeremiah through a very simple analogy what has happened to mankind through our father Adam. You know, when the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground, He made man good and very good. He made a woman from the rib in Adam's side, and He made her good and very good. And friends, even in His hand, because we are in His hand, His creation resides in His hand, this clay marred in the hand of the potter. It doesn't say the potter marred the clay, it says the clay marred in the hand of the potter. That's very important. Because, friends, none of us can ever say, God made me do it. Not one of us can ever say, well, the only reason I'm in this shape is God made me this way. I'm going to tell you something, friends. The reason we're in a lot of the shape that we're in is because we've done it to ourselves. You and I marred ourselves. First in Adam, by representation, and we mar ourselves every day of our life's existence here on earth. But I'm thankful that there is something in God's will that is unconditional, something that is not waiting on a response from me. It just simply says the potter made another vessel as seemed good unto the potter to make it. By God's sovereign choice, by His sovereign power, He has fashioned again another vessel. Now, you and I reside still in bodies of clay, bodies that are marred, bodies that are tainted with sin. But aren't you glad that God has given us something else? Aren't you glad God has given us something that we didn't work for, we didn't earn, He just simply gave it to us? Because, friends, if He was waiting on us to earn it, we'd never get it. If he was waiting for me to do something, I would never do it. He just simply took me and he took all of his children and he fashioned us again according to his own free will and according to his own purpose. That is something that we call free and unmerited grace. That's something we call sovereign mercy. That's something that is tied up in God's plan of salvation all the way from election, all the way down to glorification. God has done all of that himself unconditionally by his own free will. That is what we believe the Bible to teach and we rejoice in that. But friends, God's done some other things. He's made some promises that are conditioned upon a response. A response that we have the ability to perform, a response we have the duty to perform, and a response that it should be our joy to perform. Go on down to verse 7. In Jeremiah 18, verse 7, the Lord makes this statement. He says, "At what instant I speak concerning a nation." Now, I want to be very clear here that when it comes to conditioned promises, when it comes to a response that drives a reaction out of, not a reaction, drives an action out of God. God doesn't react to things, God acts. But it says, at what instant I speak. The Lord here is saying that what is happening here, what I'm about to talk about, is still based on my sovereignty. It's still based on my purpose. It's still based on my good pleasure. Do you realize that God didn't owe us a thing? And after he saved us by free and unmerited grace, he still didn't owe us a thing? Do you know why you and I have some conditioned promises? Because it seemed good to the Father to do it that way. You and I could have been commanded by God to come to church. We could have been commanded by God to live a godly life. We could have been commanded by God to do all these various things, and he wouldn't do one thing in blessing us. And you know what? It would still be good for us to do that, even if we got nothing out of it. Now, God didn't do that, but what he did according to, again, his sovereign pleasure. Now, I need to make a correction to something that I said this morning. And it wasn't that what I said was wrong. I just sort of left it hanging and didn't finish the statement. For those of you here that were here this morning, I was asked later what I meant when I was talking about marriage and the percentages of it. And I said I had heard a sermon where the minister said it, marriage was not a 50-50 proposition, in which I said, amen. And then he said, marriage is really more like 60. And I was confused. I'm like, what do you mean marriage is like 60? And he said, you should be willing to put more in. And I'm like, okay, I get it. But then I made this statement. I said, marriage isn't a 50-50 proposition, nor is it a 60% proposition. It's 100% and zero. Someone said, what do you mean by that? One person does everything, another person does nothing. Then I thought back on what I'd said, and I'm like, okay, I see how you got that impression. No, that's not what I meant. Marriage is 100% zero in this sense. You should be willing in a marriage to put 100% in, expecting nothing out. If you won't amen that, I will. You should be willing to put 100% in, expecting nothing out. You know why? Because marriage, if it's truly built on love or charity, what does it say about charity? Charity is not proud. Charity does not vaunt itself. Charity is not one that's like, you know what, I did this for you, why aren't you doing something? That's not how charity works. Charity does this expecting nothing in return, but is doing it for the love and the sacrifice of doing it. That's how our marriage should be. Now, thanks be unto God, if you have a good spouse, you're not putting in what you put in and getting nothing out, but it should be your expectation that if I don't get anything out of this, for the love that I have for my spouse, I'm willing to put all this in, expecting nothing in return. That should be the same resonance that we have in our worship to God, in our duty to God, in our godly living. You know why? Because if I come into this saying, well, I know the Lord owes me this because he's promised this, so Lord, pay up. You really think the Lord delights in that mindset? No, the Lord delights when we come in here as broken vessels, admitting we're broken vessels, and putting all the effort in, expecting nothing in return. But friends, the beauty of that is, when that's your expectation, that's not what you get. When your expectation is nothing in return, the Lord gives you exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. That's how God works. That's how God operates. So he says here, at what instant I speak concerning a nation. And here's what I'm willing to speak. I'm willing to speak about plucking up, pulling down,
and destroying them. He says, if that nation turn and repent from their wicked ways, then I will turn and repent from the evil which I thought to do unto them. Here the Lord is saying, look, when you think that things are bad and the Lord is going to judge the situation, if this nation, if this situation turns from what they're doing, that's what the word repent means. It means simply to turn. He says, I will also turn from the evil that I thought to do against that nation. The clearest example of this in Scripture is Nineveh. Friends, Nineveh was right at the edge of falling off the cliff. And the Lord sent Jonah to them to preach to them. And Jonah basically preaches, in 40 days the Lord is going to destroy this city. A city that probably had about 2+ million people in it. I don't know exactly how many, but they had at least 120,000 children or infants that weren't old enough to discern their right hand or their left. So you do the math. I don't know how many it is. Historians say it was 2+ million people. And here the Lord says, through Jonah, in 40 days, I am going to destroy this city. Did the Lord destroy that city in 40 days? No. The reason He didn't is because they repented. They turned from their wicked way. And the Lord turned from the destruction that He was going to bring upon them. Another example of this is found in the life of Hezekiah. When in Isaiah 38, he sends the man of God, Isaiah, to him, and he says, set your house in order, because you're going to die. You recall Hezekiah was sick. He had had this illness that the Lord has said is unto death. And here comes Isaiah. He says, Lord told me to tell you, you're going to die. I can tell you this, I'm really glad the Lord doesn't operate today like He did through Old Testament prophets. There's some messages I'm really glad I don't have to deliver. I mean, you want to sign up to walk into a hospital room and tell someone laying in a hospital bed, get ready, you're dying, you're going to die. I'm glad the Lord hadn't given me that kind of message. If you want to know what I'm really glad of when it comes to the life of Isaiah, I'm really glad I don't have Isaiah's mission from Isaiah 20. You know what happened in Isaiah's day in Isaiah 20? He had to walk around naked for a long time. Any of you staying here if I showed up naked? I wouldn't even stay here if I was naked. There's just some things I'm glad the Lord doesn't do it this way. But notice what happens. Isaiah walks into the palace, tells this sick king, Lord said you're going to die. Set your house in order. And then he turns around and walks out. As soon as Isaiah leaves his court, Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and begins to pray. Before Isaiah has even gotten clear out of Hezekiah's house, the Lord turns him around and says, all right, go tell the king something else. He goes and tells the king, because I've seen thy tears and I've seen thy petition, I'm going to add 15 years into thy days. And as you recall, they put some figs on to boil, and they put those figs on Hezekiah's body, and he was healed of his sickness. And as a manifestation or a sign that this was the case, the Lord caused the sundial to go back 10 degrees. What do you think would have happened if Jonah hadn't gone and preached to Nineveh and they hadn't turned? I can tell you exactly what would have happened. 40 days later, they'd have been gone. What do you think would have happened if Hezekiah hadn't turned his face to the wall and prayed that the Lord be merciful to him? He would have died of that disease that he had. I said this morning, and I'm going to say it again because it's worth saying, every time you consider worrying about something, instead of worrying about it, pray over it. Friends, prayer is one of the most underused weapons that we have. Maybe you pray like you should. I don't. Maybe you have offered up the right amount of prayers. Maybe you pray without ceasing. Maybe you have done that in your life. I have not. Too many times in my life, something happens. I'm like, well, let's try this. Doesn't work. Well, let's try this. Doesn't work. Well, let's try this. Doesn't work. And finally you go, I guess I'll pray about it. That describe your life? It describes mine. Friends, prayer is such a powerful tool and such a powerful asset. Look what it did in Hezekiah's time. It caused him to live 15 more years. Notice what repentance and prayer did in Nineveh's time. It caused that city to go on. Friends, if anybody ever tells you that all hope is lost, and that's actually what Israel says to what Jeremiah is preaching to them, if anybody ever tells you all hope is lost, remember that sometimes God has promised us that if we will actually turn from our wicked way, that He will actually turn from the evil He was going to bring upon us. That is a conditioned promise of God. But it works the other way too. You go down in verses 10, 9 and 10 of Jeremiah 18, it says, at what instant I think to speak, to do good, to build up, and to plant a nation, if that nation turn from their goodness, then I will turn from the goodness and repent of the goodness that I thought to do unto that nation. Simple question. Has life in this country been good all the days of your life? It's been good for me. You and I have great liberty. We have great freedom. We have great storehouse and plenty. Brother Donnie said in his prayer this evening, and others said in prayers throughout this day to the Lord, let us not take thy bounty and thy goodness for granted. Because too many times we have. The Lord has been very good to this nation. There's only one reason, friends, that this country is still standing and doing as well as she is right now. It's not because of who's in the White House. It's not because of who's in Congress. It's not because of who our governor is. Nor is it because of who we are. I'll tell you, there's one reason, and one reason only this country is still standing and doing as well as she is, because the Lord's providence is still upon her. Now, what happens if the good that the Lord thinks to do unto this country, what if we don't do that which is right? The Lord will turn from that goodness, and His response to our behavior is conditioned on how we act. Now, friends, if you're like me, I don't want this country to go down. I don't want this country to end up going the way of all the other kingdoms and empires of this world. But all it takes is the Lord removing His hand just for a moment, and just like that, we're gone. You believe that? Friends, the Lord's hand on a daily basis is the only thing that protects us as a nation. This church has been here since 1809. Long time. Not quite as long as this country's been in existence, but a long time. Why does this church still stand today? Because the Lord's hand is upon her. If the Lord removes His hand from this church for an instant, we're gone. If the Lord removes His hand from our life for an instant, we're gone. What does He say in Malachi 3 and 6? I am the Lord, I change not, therefore what? Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. What would it take for us to be consumed if the Lord's hand was not upon us? Friends, the very fact that we continue to this very hour is by the grace of an almighty God who keeps our souls every hour of every day. You and I need Him to get up. We need Him to lay down. We need Him to go about our activities. We need Him in every facet and every phase of our life. And many times, the blessings that you and I will either see or not see are based on how we act and how we move. You know what Paul told the Galatians? He says this in Galatians 6 and verse 7. He says, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. How would it be, friends, if you and I, this planting season, if we ever get to it, I asked some folks this weekend, I said, you reckon anybody planted taters on Valentine's Day? I don't think so. If they did, they'd unfloat it off somewhere. I'm hoping to plant taters in the next week and a half if we ever get dry weather. But friends, what would it be like if I went out finally into my garden and planted taters, and about a month later I'm like, I thought I planted taters. Corn came up. I mean, does that happen in nature? No. I was showing my children a movie. It's actually a really good movie this week. It's called Secondhand Lions. I don't know if y'all have ever seen it. And I love it when they start to plant a garden. This traveling salesman sold them some seed. He sold them all these various seeds, and one was corn, and one was carrots, and one was beets, and one was this, and one was that. And they start planting it, and they've got all their rows marked. And one of the characters looks at the other and says, and what is this? He said, oh, that's carrots. He said, what's that? Oh, that's beets. He goes, then why do they all look the same? Turns out the seed was nothing but corn. And they ate corn on that for days. Corn, corn, corn. Well, it doesn't matter what you think it is. Doesn't matter what the salesman said it was. Doesn't matter what kind of label you give it when you put it in the ground. Friends, it is what it is. If you plant a certain seed, you're going to get that out. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But how many times in our life do we sow all these things that we shouldn't sow? We get stuck, and we go, uh-oh. And then we say, Lord, please bless this mess. Do y'all not have this in your life? Need to look over here. Does this happen in y'all's life? Okay. I mean, I've gone down this road that I shouldn't go down. I've done all these things I shouldn't have done. I end up getting stuck. It's like I'm in a tar pit and I can't get out. And I'm like, Lord, would you please help me? Friends, sometimes, you ever heard the expression, you made your bed, you got to lay in it for a while? Sometimes the Lord, in His dealings with us, now granted, in His mercy, He's far better to us than we ever deserve. But in our dealings, if we sow to the flesh, what should we expect? We should expect of the flesh to reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, what should we expect? To of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You and I should not go through life saying, well, the Lord's going to take care of me. Well, the Lord's going to be good to me, so it doesn't really matter what I do. Friends, I'm thankful the Lord takes care of us. I'm thankful the Lord's hand is upon us. I'm thankful that because of His sovereign grace and mercy, we'll never be cast out of His sight. But friends, I want to be more than just God's son. I want to walk with God all the days of my life. I don't want to just be a child of the King. I want to be dressed in King's clothes and live in the King's house. Now that doesn't mean King's natural clothes and a King's natural house. But friends, this is a King's house that you're in. And when you put on the garments of praise, when you put on the garments of joy, when you put on the garments of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and so on and so forth, we will look and act like the child of the King that we are and will and should expect to see the King in His glory, should expect to see the King come and be with us and appear with us and dwell with us for a little while. I mean, the prodigal son was his father's son every day of his life. But do you want to be your father's son in your father's house, or do you want to be your father's son in a muddy pig pen? Friends, I want to be in my father's house. I want to be where the father dwells. I want to be where the servants are happy. I want to be where there is a fatted calf to be slain. I want to be where there's a father who has mercy on me, even in the midst of my stumblings. That is where I want to be. And if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap those things. If we do our duty, we will experience those things. But friends, think about this. It is our duty to do that. But if we do it because it's our joy to do so, what will be the end result? The end result of that will be to have a life where we are not just overcome with overmuch sorrow. What does Paul go on later in Galatians 6 when he says, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we sow into the flesh, will the flesh reap corruption? If we sow to the Spirit, will the Spirit reap life everlasting? He goes on to say this. He says, and be not weary in well-doing. I cannot promise you that if you try to do the right thing, there's not going to be some long, hard, tough days. There are. But he says, be not weary in well-doing. Why? For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Any of you who have ever kept a garden, have you ever had a garden go from start to finish without a weed? You ever had a garden go from start to finish where you weren't trimming something, where something didn't need attention, where you weren't running off the birds and the deer and the bugs and everything else? No, that's just part of the whole cycle of keeping a garden. Well, friends, in the garden of our life, you reckon there's going to be bugs? Yeah. Reckon there's going to be birds? Yeah. Reckon there's going to be some deer and coons that want to eat that corn right when it's just about ready? Yeah. Satan knows what we're trying to do, and he's trying everything he can to keep that from happening. But what does Paul say? In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. One of the maddest days that I ever had, or my dad ever had at us, came in two phases in the same year. Dad passed down his non-farming genes to us. He did not have a green thumb. He tried. I don't have a green thumb. I try. But one year, God was merciful. Garden came up. It looked real good. Now, half of the garden I cared about, it was the corn. I was looking forward to it. It was pretty. It was tall. It was just, ears were huge. And I mean, less than a week before it was corn pulling time, the coons came through in one night and corn was gone. Well, that was about it for my interest in the garden. It was over at that point. However, Dad still had something he could fall back on. He had planted all this okra. You know how I feel about that. But he was looking forward to it. Well, right about the time that okra was almost ready, we went to church. This literally happened while we were at church. We went to church. Okra was fine.
Came back from church, and we got in the driveway. He looked at the garden, and he slapped the steering wheel and said, "Would you believe what those stupid deer did?" I looked, and while we were at church, the deer had come in and eaten every leaf off of every okra stalk, and all those pods were just burnt in the air. I said, "Aw, he wore me out." But we didn't eat okra that year. Point is this. You can get it all the way up to the end and still not make a crop, right? And the devil is looking for any way along the way to keep you from making a crop. But what does Paul say? In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. You know what that is? That's a conditional promise of God. He has promised that in due season, we are going to reap if we faint not. Another thing that happens in God's promises unto us is that He is looking for us to show how much we depend upon Him. Now, He knows we depend upon Him, but what He's looking for is He's looking for us to show it and to demonstrate it. One of the easiest examples of this is how parents try to bring their children up. Parents, how would it be if all the days of your child's life, you did everything for them, gave them everything, didn't expect them to do anything, and just took care of it all? They wouldn't grow up learning things like responsibility, would they? They wouldn't grow up learning things like accountability. That's a parent's job to teach their children those things. Well, friends, the Lord, as the greatest of all parents, has showed us some things to teach us responsibility, to teach us accountability. And one of those things is for us to show that we depend upon Him. Now, I can look at my children, and even though one of them's a teenager now, and he hasn't quite got into the teenager-y things, we had one episode where I thought it was headed that way, and I nipped that off really quick. I asked him a question. He went, I said, "I'm your father. You're going to answer me with words. I do not respond to shrugs." That may not be how your house is. That's how ours is. I don't respond to shrugs. I don't respond to pfft. I don't respond to actual words. Well, friends, our Lord doesn't respond to shrugs. Our Lord does not respond to flippant responses. Now, I can look at my son and say, I know he needs me. I know he depends upon me. But what is a parent looking for? They're looking for their child to show that they depend upon them. What does Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 5 and about verse 6? He says this. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, for He shall exalt you in due time." This is not talking about dying and going to heaven. This is talking about a daily activity. What is the Lord looking for? He's looking for us to humble ourselves under His mighty hand. Now, friends, we're under His hand. We're in His hand. He has us covered over. But He's looking for us to humble ourselves in His hand and cast all our care upon Him. Why? Because He careth for us. This morning I mentioned that worry is an absolute waste of time. I'll repeat that again tonight. It's a waste of time. Because when you and I worry, we expend all this energy and all this time when actually what we could be doing is praying to the Lord and asking Him to help us. Casting what? Some of our care? Most of our care? 99% of our care? No. Casting all your care upon Him. Why? Because He careth for you. And what is the end result? For He will exalt us in due time. Friends, I don't know about you, but do you want to go through life depressed? Do you want to go through life sad? Or would you rather go through life feeling God's presence and feeling God's favor? I want to go through life feeling God's presence and favor. I want to be exalted. Not to say I want to be rich in worldly goods. Not to say that I want the fame and the luster of natural man. What I want is I want the smile and the approval of my Heavenly Father saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee rule over many things." That's what I desire to hear. I desire to hear Him tell me that He is thankful that I am living the way that I'm living. And I know we tend to think of the word proud and pride in a bad way. But friends, there's something about having paternal or maternal pride in your children. Not over the wrong things, but over the right things. I tell you, it's a proud moment for a parent when they've been after a lesson just over and over and over again, and then they finally get it. You almost just want to sink into a chair and go, "Oh." Did your children get it the first time? Ours didn't. Sometimes they didn't get it by the 17th time. But when they finally get it as a parent, you're just like, "Thank the Lord."
Well, how do you reckon the Lord is when we as His children actually finally get it? I'm not left to wonder about that. The Bible tells us. He says, there is rejoicing in heaven more over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. Do you believe the Lord rejoiced in heaven tonight when Sister Leah went down in the water and came back up again? Do you believe the Lord rejoiced in heaven when Sister Millie went down in the water and came back up again? I tell you, it's a fact that He did. There's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. That means turns from one direction, goes in a different direction. Both of those young sisters made a decision to go in a different direction, to spend their days living it in the house of God. Friends, there's rejoicing in heaven when that happens. There's rejoicing in heaven when you and I humble ourselves under His mighty hand and cast all our care upon Him. I tell you, it's a delight to a father to help a child in need, to help a child when the child says, Dad, I can't do it. I need your help. And it's a delight to our Heavenly Father when we are on our knees in prayer and we ask Him to help us, saying, Lord, I can't handle it. Lord, I can't do it. I need You. I need Your help to do this thing that I'm struggling with. I need Your help with my family right now. I need Your help with my church right now. I need Your help with my job right now. I need Your help just to get up and to go and to do the things in life. Friends, we need Him, but it's a delight to Him when we admit how much we need Him. And you know what the response to that is? The Lord has promised that when we are merciful to one another, He'll be merciful to us. He's promised that when we're gracious, He'll be gracious unto us. He's promised that when we are in need, that He will supply all that need. He has promised where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He has promised, friends, that in six trials and in seven, He'll be with us. He's promised that if we have to go through the waters, He'll go through the waters with us. He's promised if we go through the fire, He'll go through the fire with us. He's promised us, friends, that in our darkest hour, in our most trying need, that when we call Him, He'll come. He says, they shall call unto Me, and I will answer them. Friends, that is a wonderful promise that the Lord has given unto us. How would it be if you were friends with either the smartest, the richest, or the strongest person in Georgia? And let's say you're friends with the strongest person in Georgia, and this bully comes to you, pick up your phone and say, hey dude, would you come down here for a second? And then when that bully sees your friend, you're like, yeah, he's my friend. What happens, friends, if you're friends with the richest person in Georgia, and you're in financial troubles, and a creditor comes to collect, you say, I need some help, and he shows up, and you're like, that's my friend. Or when somebody accuses you of not knowing what you're doing, not knowing what you're talking about, you call it the smartest person in Georgia, he comes, and you say, yeah, that's my friend. I may not know what I'm talking about, but he does. Well, friends, Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 9, he says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth Me. You are friends with the wisest, mightiest, richest person in Georgia. More than that, this country. More than that, this universe. His name is Jesus Christ. And with that kind of friend on our side, what is there that should affect and concern us? Very quickly, in verse 11, here is the response of the nation of Israel, or the nation of Judah, to what Jeremiah says. What's their response when a nation that I'm going to pluck up, pull down, and destroy turns from their and repents of their wickedness, that I'm going to turn and repent of the evil I thought to do unto them? What's the response of a nation that I intend to build up, to plant, and to bless, turn from their goodness, and I repent of the goodness that I thought to do unto them? What is the response of Judah? There is no hope. That's their response. There is no hope. You ever heard someone say, no use. Nothing's going to change. You ever heard somebody say, been that way, always going to be that way. Have you said that about someone or something or anything?
I freely admit there are people, there are situations, and there are circumstances that may be beyond our reach to directly affect. But friends, what's impossible with man is not impossible with God. No situation is beyond hope. No situation is beyond God's reach. There is not a circumstance of life that He is not acquainted with and that He cannot directly step in when it's His good pleasure to step in and change it just like that. There is not a situation you've ever faced or will ever face that is beyond God's control. There's not a situation you've ever lived in or will ever live in that is beyond you having hope that God can come in and bless it. I've said this over the last several years, and I'll say it again. I mean, it's one of my many confessions. I mean, I've been guilty over the last however many years of just saying, about Washington, nah, it is what it is. Not going to change. I mean, I actually prayed, I believe it was at the last election cycle, I didn't actually pray for one certain party to out the other party. I actually prayed that the elections would come out so that they would both end up about even. You know why I prayed for that? I'll admit it to you. I said, if they both have about the same, they can't screw anything up. It just sits there and they don't do anything. Isn't that a horrible thing to pray for? To pray for just deadlock so that nothing happens? But I did. That's what I prayed for. I'm admitting it. Friends, Washington is not beyond God's power to bless. Washington's not beyond God's power to overturn and move it in a different direction. And let me ask you this. Do you think for God to step in and change Washington that it requires every single politician in Washington to get down on their knees and pray to Him? Now that would be wonderful if that happened. But is that what's required? No. The Lord has made this promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If My people, which are called by My name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek My face, then I will come and I will pardon their iniquity and I will heal their land. Friends, it's not required for the Lord to bless this country for everybody in Washington to turn from their wicked way. You know what's required? Us, God's people who are called by His name to do what we're supposed to do. And if you and I do what we're supposed to do, we should have the expectation that God is going to be with us. We should have the feeling and the hope inside that God has not left us. God has not forsaken us. We sang a song a while ago called, "Oh, Once I Had a Glorious View." And that song is based in its entirety on the life of a man who endured more than any other man I can imagine save Jesus Christ. That man's name was Job. I mean, just like that, he lost all his possessions, he lost his children. A few days later, he lost his health. And even in the midst of all that, he said, "Naked came I into this world, naked I'm going to leave this world. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job had the constitution and the faith and the courage to say that. How many of you would have said on a day like that, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord"? I admit, I've endured days far less than that, and I haven't had the constitution to say that. But then you get on later in the conversation, later in the book of Job, this is Job 21, where that song is based. You take every phrase of that song and you'll find some version of it in Job 21. And in that song, he says things like, "My God has me of late forsook." Simple question. Has the Lord ever forsaken anybody? The answer to that is absolutely not. But you know what Job's saying? It feels to me like He has. He says, "When I search for it, I can't find Him. I can't find Him on the left, where He works among the wicked crew. Neither can I find Him on the right, among the favored few." Question, is the Lord somehow not everywhere present and nowhere absent? Absolutely not. He is everywhere present. He's nowhere absent. You believe God's in Washington? Yes, He is. You believe God's here? Yes, He is. You believe God's at your house? Yes, He is. But what's Job saying? When I'm looking for Him, I just can't seem to see Him. Can't seem to find Him. Has that ever been your experience? Has that ever been your case when you just couldn't seem to find Him? You know what the reality of it is? The reality of it is this. A lot of times our perspective of not seeing God, not feeling His presence, or maybe even feeling forsaken, is based on the fact that we have not done as He has commanded us to do. And as a result, He's withheld His presence from us. Now what's my point? The point is this. You may have a life where you go through some hard times. You may have a life, maybe not as bad as Job's,
where it seems like things just aren't going like they should. But friends, sometimes it's through the very courage of faith and prayer that we get through and feel God's presence as we get through some of these things in life. You know, it's an even greater blessing than that. Just as we sometimes pray for Washington and the Lord blesses a nation because of our prayers, do you realize sometimes the things that your life is blessed by aren't even by your own prayers? It's by the prayers of others. I am the blessed recipient of many prayers offered up by faithful parents for me. I remember when I was a little boy hearing, and I didn't hear every prayer Mom ever prayed, but I remember at bedtime sometimes while I was still awake, she would come in thinking we were asleep and verbally would offer up prayers over me and my sleep, what she thought was me sleeping and my sleeping brother. And in her prayers, she actually said, "Lord, please bless these boys. Bless them to find good women to be their wives. And whoever they are, Lord, bless them right now and their parents as they raise them." I believe that I was blessed through those prayers by my mother. I believe my wife Angela, who didn't know my mother, was blessed by those prayers by my mother. How many prayers do you think have been offered up in your behalf and in your room instead that have blessed your life and you had no idea? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And why is it that prayer is so effective? Because the Lord has promised us that when you call, I'll answer. He's promised that when we come to Him with a broken and a contrite heart, He will not refuse it and He will not despise it. That's why Paul would tell the Hebrews in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may find grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I don't know about you, but I need a lot of grace. I need a lot of mercy. You know where we'll find it? By coming boldly to the throne of grace, both for the benefit of ourselves and for the benefit of others. Friends, there are a lot of things that I cannot promise you in this world. But here's what I can promise you. When they said there is no hope, when they said that we're going to continue to do what we want to do, that's what Israel said, or Judah said in Jeremiah 18 and verse 11. I can promise you this. If you say there's no hope and you do it your own way, it's going to come out bad. If you say there is hope and you look to God at all times and all seasons, it's going to turn out all right. I can't promise you a lot, but I can promise you that. Now, I'm thankful. I'm so thankful. There are some things that I can't mess up. I can't mess up heaven. I'm so glad that is not conditional in any regard. But I can tell you this, I'm tired of messing up things down here, aren't you? I'm tired of making the same bad mistakes over and over and over. You know what the simplest thing is? Just do what God says. I love what Mary told the servants in John 2. Whatever He says, do it. Simple. Whatever He says, just do it. Whether you want to or not, do it. Whether it feels like it's going to work or not, do it. Because He who gave us these instructions, He doesn't need to be taught anything. And He made these promises for our well-being and for our good. Friends, you and I have the opportunity to have a very highly favored, highly blessed life. In so many ways, that's by us coming to Him and approaching Him like we should. As I said this morning, if we seek the Lord and His kingdom first, we can expect certain promises to be fulfilled by God. The kind of promises that will not be in need, will not be lacking, we will not feel His presence, that He will be with us, He will guard us, He will protect us, and we will walk with Him all the days of our life. I look forward to many more times of walking with Him. I look forward to many more times of feeling His presence. And I hope that in some way, through prayers that I offer and examples that I set, that somehow that it would be not just a blessing in my life, but be a blessing to others as well. You and I need each other. We need Him most of all, but we need one another. Because friends, it's through encouragement in bodies such as this that helps us get through the more trying moments of life. You know, when I was a little boy, church was the most drudgerous thing to go through in a week. You know what church is now? It's the thing that helps me get through everything else in my week. Before, prayer was something that I did because I was told by Mom and Dad to do. You know what prayer is now? It's that thing that helps me in all the other things that I have to do.
You know why that is? Because our God, in His sovereignty, has made a faithful promise that when we do as He's commanded us to do, so He will perform as He has promised to perform. I hope these things will bless you. I hope they'll strengthen your walk. I hope that anything that is said that will be of some benefit in the days to come will help you and assist you in giving Him glory and thanking Him for His many benefits unto us. There are so many. They're so great. Thank God that He's not only saved us for heaven, but thank God He's walking with us right now. Thank God He is talking with us, and thank God He has not forsaken us utterly in this world. So if these things bless you in that way, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory, and have offended this night, you let it to my charge, because that's my fault, not His. May the Lord bless you, my friend.